of matter. As helium and hydrogen atoms filter in, the cloud keeps breaking up. Pressure builds inside it, and it becomes hot enough to glow. The young star keeps collapsing until the inside pressure, pushing out, caused by heat, equals the inward pull of gravity. If all that makes sense to you, it kind of goes over my head. But I do understand this part. It says that balance is called equilibrium. Nuclear reactions are ignited, which will cause the star to burn hot and bright, depending on its mass. Well, what I got from this is that in order for a star to keep burning, it needs two things. The inside and outside must reach a state of equilibrium, and when that happens, only then will nuclear reactions with the hydrogen and helium happen, and that's when the star burns bright and shines. And you know, I thought, wow, aren't we so much like stars? I felt like, I'm like a star, you know? I was burning brightly in my 20s when I became a Christian. And you know, I don't know about you, but I remember when I became a disciple, I got baptized, I was fired up, excited. The world was ahead of me. I'm like, I'm going to help save the world. And saving I did. And really, through the years, you know, my light was shining. And I think over the last several years, the light was growing dimmer. You know, and so in the same way, when the core of who we are is based on God and our inside matches our outside, only then can we shine brightly to the world. And only then can people see a glow that doesn't come from jewelry or skin tone or makeup, but it comes from a heart that's truly on fire for God. And you know, that's what I think. I think we're a lot like stars. And so tonight, I wanted to talk about one of my favorite characters. It's not really a woman, but there's a woman involved. I'm going to be talking about Elijah tonight. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. You know, oftentimes when I think of Elijah, I think of him battling the Baal worshiping people. That, you know, on Mount Carmel, he was battling the Baal gods, you know. And oftentimes, I don't think about what happened previously to that. And tonight, that's what I wanted to talk about, was Elijah and the widow at Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17. If you'll start with me in verse 1. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite, I'm sorry, I go a little bit fast. All right. Chapter 17, verse 1. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Let me catch you up on what's going on here. You know, King Ahab was the king during this time. Up until this point, Israel was divided into two separate kingdoms, the southern and the northern, and they had been through seven different kings. And actually, King Ahab was known as one of the worst. He provoked God to his anger. That's pretty amazing. He married Queen Jezebel. We know who Queen Jezebel was. And she brought in Baal worship. He also made an Asherah pole, which was detestable to God. And you know, this time in history was really rough. I mean, people were disobeying. They were so disobedient to the Lord. And you know, I think about this time here. Here's Elijah. He comes on the scene, okay? We don't know anything about Elijah. He's this prophet that God called. He called him to go to the people, help them do something to get back to God. And so what does God tell Elijah to do? This is pretty distressing. He tells Elijah, go to King Ahab, tell him there will be no rain. Can you imagine having to go to a king and telling him that bad news? I don't think so. That would be rough. And so that's what happens. And then here comes Elijah. After that, God tells him, okay, now that you've done that, go and hide. Leave and hide. I mean, why would God go through that? He tells him to leave and hide. Probably three possible reasons. One, so that the people could begin to feel the effects of not having food, feeling the drought and having to rely on God. The second reason, probably because King Ahab was going to kill him. Of course God wanted him to hide. And then the third reason, the one I'm going to focus on right now, is that God wanted him to get alone so that he could take care of him. And that leads to my first point, alone with God. You know, I think it's pretty amazing. I don't know about you guys, but if I had somebody to come after me, and there's no food in the country, and you know, people are angry with me, my goodness, here is God sending Elijah to this Kereth Ravine. And what happens? There's a brook. God feeds him, gives him water to drink. Conveniently, God orders the ravens. Ravens were unclean birds. So the Israelites were like, no, we can't touch these birds. Yet God ordered them to feed Elijah day and night, twice a day. That's pretty good service, you know? I'm impressed. I'd like to go to that kind of restaurant. But God took care of him. And you know, that's what stood out to me here. You know, I don't know what you're looking for in this class. I don't have all the answers. I looked at the lesson, I looked at the brochure that Penny gave us, and I thought, Burning Brighter, the 40s class, and, you know, how to deal with depression, loneliness, health crises, opportunities. Sisters, I can tell you up front, I don't have the answers. But what I do have is the Bible, and I know that works. And God is the only one who can take care of us. Amen. You know, that for me is what I've realized in my own walk with God. You know, a part of my life, and there have been several times when I feel like God has gotten me alone. And I want to encourage you. I mean, I know all of us have had moments in our lives where God has gotten us alone. You know, I don't know about you, but those times for me have been tough. Because I like things to be in their right place. I like organization. I like order. I like to be in control. And I feel like the older I get, the more I think I know how to do everything. I like to tell my husband what to do, my daughter what to do. We got to make it all work. And you know, in the last several years, I just feel like God has gotten me in a place where I don't know what to do. I'm just here and Lord help me. I've prayed prayers in the last couple of years, and I've just prayed, God, save me, because I think my heart is getting harder. My light isn't burning as bright. You know, my husband and I started trying to have children when I was 33. Again, I'm 40. And, you know, at first, we started out in the ministry 10 years ago. We thought, hey, this is going to be great, build a church. I was very ambitious, serving God. It was great. Then a couple years down the road, we thought, okay, well, we need to start a family. That's just the normal thing to do. And that's what should happen. And unfortunately, 1 year passed, 2 years passed, 3, 4, 5 years passed, nothing happened. And you know, by that point, I started panicking. I started worrying. I started fretting. I started all kinds of things. I started getting crazy with my husband at home, going, blaming him, telling him, we've got to do all these things. And you know, I realized, wow, God is getting me alone, and I hate this. I don't want to be alone. I want to take care of it. I want to work something out. I want to figure something out. There's got to be a reason. And we went through tests. I had minor surgery a couple years ago to help me figure out what was going on. And you know what? All of that to say, they couldn't find anything wrong. That left me pretty devastated emotionally, and I just felt like, wow, there's no reason. What's wrong with me? And you know, I realized it was God. God was trying to get me alone. You know, I realized that my time with God needs to mean everything to me. And up until that point, it didn't. I mean, I'd wake up and I had lists of things on my mind to do. Everything else was more important. And I realized during that time, you know, trying to figure out, why am I barren? I don't want to be that woman labeled. You know, in the Bible, it's called barren. I don't want to be a Sarah. She has more faith than me. I don't have that kind of faith. I don't want to be a Rebecca. I don't want to be those women. But, you know, God was really calling me to, I got to face my fear. This was one of my fears. And becoming that woman and really having to trust the Lord that he had a different plan. I don't know about you. I don't know how you handle when your plans don't go the way you think. It's hard. It's just hard. I had to face being open with my fear, with my disappointment. I felt angry at God. And I realized my time with God was where I needed to cry out to him. You know, God was preparing Elijah for something big. He had to get him alone because he was going to be going to Mount Carmel a couple chapters down the road. He was going to be talking to those Baal worshipers, those Baal prophets. But you know what? He didn't have the faith yet to face that. And God was trying to get him alone to really give him the faith he needed. You know what? Sometimes, sisters, God needs to get us alone. We need to have our alone time with God. You know, I read this little thing. This is pretty amazing. It says, "The Great Exchange. Away from the world and hidden from public view, I exchange my weariness for his strength, my weakness for his power, my darkness for his light, my problems for his solutions, my burdens for his freedom, my frustrations for his peace, my turmoil for his calm, my hopes for his promises, my afflictions for his balm of comfort, my questions for his answers, my confusion for his knowledge, my doubt for his assurance, my nothingness for his awesomeness, the temporal for the eternal, and the impossible for the possible. Underground and away from the crowd, I exchange my needs for God's supply." And I really believe that I can't be in public what I'm not in private. I must work on my time with the Lord. And that means taking that special time. You know, when was the last time I had a date with God? You know, I remember campus students in our ministry are always talking about take walks. Hey, I want to have a date. Who has time for those long day dates, you know? I'm thinking, what are you talking about? I barely have time to walk my dog around the house, you know? And I realized, you know what? They've got something. I need to go back to that. I need to fall in love with God again, you know, and allow God to move my heart again. Being alone with him. When was the last time you had that special time with God? Now, I'm sure we're all busy women. I'm sure we have all responsibilities. But, you know, when was the last time you had that special time with God where you heard God in your quiet time? You know, when you listened to hear his answers. Because sometimes I feel confused and I need to hear. Sometimes I can't hear past all the things I have to do. You know, listening to the Lord, alone with God. When was the last time? You know, just like an oak tree with an underground root system, you know, is our faith. Our faith is fed and nourished by our quiet times of prayer and Bible study. And you know the faith that stands the strongest is the one that doesn't fall over like a tree. When hurricanes and tornadoes come, the tree that stands is the one that you know has a strong root system. And you know, it matters. It matters our time with the Lord, Bible study, prayer, crying out to God. That's what Elijah needed. He needed this time to be fed by God.
Amen.
You know, I really believe God didn't leave him either. God prepared him. He was trying to encourage him, give him the faith that he needed to face the bigger things down the road. God wants us to figure out that he wants to take care of us. He wants to feed us what we need to take care of us and prepare us for the bigger things down the road. God isn't finished with you yet.
Amen.
Have a date with God. Have a special time with God. Get everything you need for your time with God. A new Bible. I love new Bibles. I love pretty Bibles. I love anything that will keep my heart excited. Pretty pins, teas, coffee pots, whatever it takes. I'll get whatever it takes to get my heart excited to get with God.
Amen.
What do you do? How is your time with God? My second point, don't be afraid. Starting in verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son so that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry, until the day the Lord gives rain on the land.'" She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah, for the woman, and her family. Wow, my second point, don't be afraid. I don't know about you, but here we go. Okay, Elijah comes in. God tells him, go to this widow of Zarephath. Why? Because the brook had run dry. There was a famine in the land. You know, and here's God telling Elijah, go to this widow who's going to take care of you. And this widow, it just, I don't know, but it just seems so funny. God is telling him to go to a widow to take care of him. Of all the people, this widow has no husband. She has a son. She's like on her last bit of food and drink. And on top of that, she's gathering sticks. When I see someone gathering sticks, I don't want to ask you for food. I mean, she's like on her last bit. And she's honest with him. She tells Elijah. Because right now, you know, even the way she acknowledges Elijah, I know as surely as the Lord your God lives, God isn't her God yet. And she's not faithful yet, but she acknowledges that, okay, I know you're called from God, but here's what's true and right. I don't have any more food. And Elijah is calling her to have faith, to trust him. You know, that relationship, God provided that relationship in his life to call her to trust him. And God provided for her that relationship with Elijah that she had to trust him. Wow. Can you imagine? What a high request. That just seems impossible. On your last deathbed here, you're going to trust this person who, okay, I'm making you a cake, but I have a son. And God is calling her to not be afraid. That's my second point. Don't be afraid. Elijah was taking a huge risk as well. He was going into this city, Zarephath. It was right near where Jezebel grew up. And so it was in Baal territory. Both of them were taking huge risks. And you know what? Sometimes we have to step out on faith, don't we?
Yes.
God provides when we are obedient. You know, I feel like the older I become, the more fearful I get. The more I worry. I don't know. I worry about my husband. I worry about my child. I worry about the what ifs, what's going to be, what might happen. I worry about the what if, what could have been, should have been, would have been. I mean, it's all over the map. I get fearful about everything. I worry about what people think about me. I worry about, am I going to be a failure? Am I going to fear rejection? Am I going to, the list goes on. Sometimes I just think I'm schizophrenic. All that goes on in my head. But you know what? I feel like sometimes I just worry, I fear, and God is calling me to tell me, don't be afraid. You got to step out. You can't be afraid. My parents divorced when I was 10, and I hadn't seen my father in 28 years. I was full of anger. I was so hurt growing up without my dad, and I attributed a lot of my insecurities to him for not having a father in my life. And when I was in college in my 20s, because you know when you're in your 20s, you're just, I'm the one, I've got the world ahead of me, I've got a plan, I don't need anybody. Mm-hmm. You realize later you need everybody.
Yeah.
And you know, back then in college, my dad tried to contact me, and he tried to call me, and he wanted me to help him, bring him back to America. And I just couldn't do it. I couldn't deal with it. All the pain, the hurt, I was angry. I still felt bitter. And I just kind of, nope, I can't deal with it right now. It's too much. And you know what? And gosh, several years back, God was just putting it on my heart to, you got to work this out. And I kept going, I'm not ready. I don't know if I can open this can of worms. It's too much pain. And you know, God provided the perfect opportunity 2 years ago. We went to India and we took a side trip to Indonesia. That's where my father's from. And we went to Jakarta, and we set up a time with my dad. And for the first time, a couple there who led the church, they came with us, and they helped translate. And from the time I saw my father out in the yard to the time we left, all I did was weep. wept. The first time I'd seen my dad in 28 years.
Wow.
I was 38. Sorry. It was really hard. It was hard to see, and I think all that stood out to me was 28 lost years. 28 years of just hurt and pain, and I just didn't want to deal with it. And all I could think about while I was sitting in his living room was, why didn't I not be open? Why didn't I try to contact him? Why didn't I try to take care of this sooner? I'm 38, good grief. And to hear all the questions I asked, why did you leave? Why? And he answered all them, all the reasons that I didn't expect, because I'd always heard it from my mom's point of view.
Mm-hmm.
It was so painful. You know, towards the end of that 3 hours, he apologized. I didn't even expect him to apologize. He was so humble and so amazing. I just thought, God, please forgive me. I'm just having all these issues and attitudes towards him. I apologize for just not being a good daughter. And you know, it was just the most amazing day. I felt like a weight had lifted off my heart. I felt like if there was ever a day that I would want him to meet the church, today is it. And that day, God blessed my obedience because he and his family came out to church. They are very Muslim. And for them to come out was just phenomenal. And that was the day that the whole church met together, all 1,500 of them. It was overwhelming. And most of them met my family. It was just, if there was more of a perfect day that they could have, that was the day. And God worked it out miraculously. You know, I think about even recently, that was 2 years ago, even recently. You know, last year, I really had a hard time. I'd been discipled, even on my heart. I was having a hard time just dealing with a lot of personal things. I was losing my zeal. I was losing my fire, my passion, as Pat was putting it. And you know, I just think I was getting tired. You know, honestly, I admire all of you. You guys have been through a lot, and you're standing. Amen. And I know for me, you know, in our church, God had blessed our church. We'd been through some stuff, but not as much as you guys. And God helped us make it through. But I was just beginning to feel tired. I was beginning to feel like, you know what? I'm a nurse, and I can get another job. And, you know, I just let someone else do this. I don't know if I can do this. And you know what? God was showing me that I need to change some stuff in my heart, because there was a sister that I respected deeply. Really respected her, known her for about 7-8 years, and she shared some stuff about my character. And you know how that goes. When you start hearing truth, it's hard. It's no matter how you say it, it just seems hard if you're not ready to receive it.
Yes.
And you know, I was not in a place, I wasn't in a good place, because I just felt like, I don't know, and my heart was getting harder. And when this sister shared this stuff with me, it was just hard. I felt hurt. I felt like, I can't do this. This is too much for me. I'm not in a place where I can hear this truth about my, and it wasn't something that hadn't heard before. For whatever reason, I just couldn't hear it that day. And so from that point on, you know, that was in the spring. I just thought, well, I'm a women's ministry leader. I should be able to handle this. It's no big thing. I was discipling myself. And I thought, okay, well, you know, I don't see her that often. It'll be fine. I don't have anything against her. Sisters, do you know from that point on, for the next 6 months, every time I heard her name, every time I saw her at statewide meetings, it was like, oh, hi, amen. Side hug. I love you. Amen. Amen. Okay. And then I go away and I'm like, took a deep breath and, yeah, I don't have a problem. But you know what? At home, I would stew and brew over what she said. I felt so hurt. I felt like, gosh, she wounded me. I just don't know if I can handle this. And she meant a lot to me. We were great friends. And something, for whatever reason, I just couldn't get that back. I withdrew my heart. I didn't want to give again. I thought, forget it. I don't want to try again. That's it. My heart. I've been hurt. And you know what? Two of my best friends in Richmond, I finally got open with 2 months ago. I know. It's a long time later. I finally got open and I shared how hurt I felt. And they were great. They were like, Elena, we love you, but you've got to be open with her. You've got to tell her how you feel. And all I kept saying was, no, I can't, I can't, I just can't, I can't. All I kept saying was, can't. As I started hearing myself, I thought, my goodness, where have I come to? Have I let my heart get that hard? All I heard myself saying was, can't. And in my household with my daughter, I don't allow her to say can't. Can't is not even an option. And I thought, oh my gosh, what am I doing to my own heart? I'm allowing myself to say that. So I listened to these sisters, and you know, they helped me get the courage to talk with this sister. And I spoke with her finally a month later, and it was awesome. We sat down for a whole hour. I just poured out my heart. I told her I was real, and I thought, sister, I love you, but when you said this last spring, it hurt me. I felt hurt, I felt wounded, I just felt like my spirit broke. And she had no idea that she hurt me that bad. And I realized at that point, I felt so, you know, when you start being open, you go, why didn't I just be open about this? Why did I wait 6 months? Why wasn't I? Because at that point, I started feeling silly. Just started feeling like, oh. Because she was so incredibly humble. She apologized. She was amazing. And I knew she would be up here, but in my heart, Satan got a foothold on my heart. You know what? I let my fear rule for 6 months. That was hard. But you know what? I'm so grateful. God blessed it. And since then, I have felt free. I have felt like, praise God, I feel free. I don't have to pretend. This is where I've been. Amen. I'm getting over it. I don't feel like I need to be someone I'm not. And you know, so oftentimes I think when we're afraid, we become something we don't even know. I know I did. And you know, I was convicted by this. Each time I died in my fear and put it to death, my faith in God grows. And Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6 says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I love that about God. He will never leave us. Amen. He will always be there. But we can't be afraid. We can't let our lives rule. You know, we need to not be afraid in relationships. I don't know about you, but man, I've realized more and more the older I become, I need women in my life. I need girlfriends.
Yeah.
Now, you know, my husband can tell me something 50 million times. Mm-hmm. And I'll go, okay, honey, yes, honey. But when sister so-and-so tells me, I'm like, what? You can't be. And I don't know, it's the way it's said. It's the way she can relate to me. But it's so different when a woman talks to another woman. It seems like, wow, God is showing me I need friends. I need girlfriends. The kind I had in high school, the kind I had in college, the kind I need now in my 40s. I need girlfriends to help me stay faithful. We've got to give our hearts. My last point is, do you have extraordinary faith? Now, I believe in order to burn brighter in my 40s, because you know what? In my 20s, I felt like it was just a time of confusion. I was running around wondering, who am I going to marry? Who am I going to date? What am I going to do with the rest of my life? All those questions. My 30s were more settling. My 30s were about trying to figure my life out, trying to figure things out. But I decided I really want this part of my life to be a time where I'm secure in God. And that comes from my time alone with Him. Having extraordinary faith, starting in verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my son and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, oh Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy 3 times and cried to the Lord, oh Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him and lived. Verse 24, then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. You know what? God called Elijah and this woman to have extraordinary faith. It wasn't enough to just believe, I'll provide for you your food, your water. They had to believe that God was going to use him to bring this boy back from the dead. And sometimes, you know what? I don't know, but for me, sometimes I face disappointments and hurts, failures, mistakes, and it's easy to believe, God, you can use everybody else, but I don't know if you can use me. I don't know about that. And you know, I believe Elijah had to work through that too. I believe he had to work through and believe, God, here I am, use me. Because you got to bring this boy back from the dead. This woman is blaming me. The first thing she did was blame Elijah. What in the world? I made you my last dinner, and here you are killing my son. And you know what? God was calling both of them to have extraordinary faith. Sometimes it takes that kind of faith. Elijah had to learn, and he realized God is going to be my source of deep faith. This woman, I believe, started believing in God. In verse 24, she says, I know for sure now you are from God. The Lord lives. You know, what is God calling you to have some extraordinary faith about? You know, we have some women in my church, a sister 2 years ago. Her name is Polly Bowie. She's a more mature woman. She has two children. Her daughter is a Christian, one of them. The other one is studying. And she and her husband have been married for many years. But 2 years ago, she developed breast cancer. And it was hard. But you know what? None of us had any idea because she was so faithful. She prayed. She was just excited about what God was going to do with her life. We were blown away. I thought, you're what? Oh my gosh, you have breast cancer. And she said, I'm at peace. If it is my time to go, I'm ready to go to be with God. I thought, sister, you have extraordinary faith. And God has blessed her. I mean, I don't know if it was because of that, but she is now in remission. And she just was faithful. She was full of extraordinary faith. You know, another sister in our church, her name is Erin Jackson. She has 5 kids, all under the age of 10. Her oldest child, Devin, has a severe case of cerebral palsy. He's in a wheelchair. She drives her kids to church in her van every midweek, every Sunday. And last fall, her husband finally became a Christian. It was inspiring. This sister gives the rest of us in our church no excuse. Because when we see her, she's always encouraging us. She comes up to us, leaves us encouraging messages. It's amazing to me. I thought, wow, this woman has extraordinary faith. You know, last year we had 3 moms in our church become Christians. All of them have either sons or daughters in campus ministries around the state of Virginia. But it's been inspiring to see mature women. I mean, I want to see my mom get converted. I mean, my campus student is not going to convert my mom. And you know what? It's inspiring to see these women who have older sons and daughters become disciples, sold out for God. They're like our moms for the campus ministries. They're like our moms for the singles. They do so much for them. You know, we had a sister at Virginia Tech last year. I don't know if all of you heard, but we had a shooting out at Virginia Tech University in Virginia. And one of the sisters there, you know, this has nothing to do with the shooting, but one of the sisters there had become a Christian. And what was amazing that God used her, she reached out to her family, and her mom became a Christian in our church. Her brother became a Christian and is now a part of our teen ministry. Her boyfriend was reached out to by her. He studied and became a Christian and is now in our campus ministry. And her best friend became a Christian in Charlottesville, a city an hour from us. I tell you, that girl had some extraordinary faith, believed that God could use her. You know, sisters, I thought, wow, it's so easy to be down on ourselves and think, God can't use me. Well, I don't know. I don't know if he can. I had an old, you know, there's a more mature woman in our church who really had a heart. God put it on her heart to lead a mature singles group. She's been working hard on it. And, you know, we have an older couple in their 60s. They lead that group. It has been inspiring to see their passion and excitement. And you know, it's just been inspiring to me that it doesn't matter how old you are.
Yeah.
Your star, you're burning brighter.
Amen.
Getting closer to God.
Amen.
We can't forget that our goal, our eternal goal is heaven.
Yeah.
That we're on our way. And you know, to see how God can still use us.
Amen.
You know, I love that God is still in control.
Amen.
You know, sisters, in conclusion, extraordinary faith, I believe, requires humility and gratitude.
Yeah.
And I know for me, it's easy. It's been easy in the past to think, hey, I've been there, done that. It's easy to be prideful and to think that, well, I can't do this and I know how to do things and I'll just sit back in the back. You know what? God has really been calling me to change my heart.
Mm-hmm.
I started a gratitude journal. And I write down 5 things I'm grateful for daily.
Amen.
That alone has changed my perspective. It's helped me see that I need to be grateful for all
Amen.
That God's done for me.
Amen.
Sisters, we need extraordinary faith again. Let God use you.
Yeah.
He's not done with you. It's just beginning.
Amen.
In conclusion, let's spend time alone with God. Nourish our faith. Let's not be afraid, but to face fear head on and trust God. And lastly, let's practice extraordinary faith. May our shine glow and burn with ever-increasing glory. Praise be to God.
Amen.
One last thing, very quickly. I wrote up a survey for the women in my church. 10 questions that whatever.